want to look at a verse. You can turn to it or you can wait till we get to our passage. But we're going to be in John chapter 15 if you want to get there ahead. But I just want to read a verse over here in 1 John. It's kind of related. Over in 1 John, John's talking to him and he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes." This is in chapter number 1. "Which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life." You know, we weren't there, but John testifies. John was there. He saw him with his eyes. He handled him. He touched Jesus' hand, shook his hand, laid his head upon his breast. "And our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." It was shown unto them. Verse number 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." A little bit of echo, Matt. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And I've been on the topic of joy here, and, you know, I get afraid, you know, being a mean preacher, I get afraid to talk too much about joy. You don't want to lift people up too much. You got to beat them down, right? You got to beat them down from the pulpit. Just get that Bible mouth to scope on it and just get into everybody's life and tell them the what for. You know, you tell them to straighten up, you dirty dogs. But the truth is, you Gentiles, you're dogs. Just read the Bible. But, go back to John chapter 15. But the truth is, there is joy in salvation. There is joy in the liberty that we have in Christ. And when we look here at John chapter 15, I want to skip to the verse that we're going to, that's going to be our key verse. And then we'll kind of go over the passage in the sermon. And believe it or not, you may not even know it, but I've only got 2 points. That may not do you any good to know that. They're good points. But verse number 12 of John chapter 15, he says, "This is my commandment." No, that's not the one. There we go. Verse number 11. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Now, last week, I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Let me go ahead and read the passage here. John chapter 15, verse number 1. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches, and he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." I want to preach this morning on abiding joy. Verse number 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Let's pray. Amen. So before we get too far into it, let's talk about what the vine is. And this is just for context. This is to understand where Jesus is coming from. He says, I am the true vine. Now, Israel is described as a vine in the Bible. And Jesus is now the true vine. He says, my Father is the husbandman. The husbandman was the one that took care of the vines. You think of a grapevine or an olive vineyard. You know, it's taken care of. It's pruning. When the branches get too far off, he'll prune them back so that they'll produce fruit. The husbandman is the one that takes care of, does the pruning, and purges the fruit. Easton's Bible Dictionary says, one whose business it is to cultivate the ground. It was one of the first occupations and was esteemed most honorable. All the Hebrews, except those engaged in religious services, were husbandmen. He says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he taketh away. So for context, the vine was one of three trees that symbolized the nation of Israel. I just before we get into the church age, I want to explain where we are right now. And so over in Psalm 80, verse 8, it said, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. He's describing Israel. Israel was in captivity in Egypt, and God took them out of there as a vine, and he planted them into the promised land. And then they grew and they multiplied from there. Isaiah 5:1 in his song, he says, now I will sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choice vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof. It shall be eaten up and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And Isaiah is talking about the rebelliousness of Israel, about the corruption in Israel. They were getting away from God, and he's talking about purging it. And he says, verse number 6, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. And over in Matthew 21, Jesus, the day before this, he said that the Lord told his parable of the vineyard and the evil husbandman. You remember, he tells the parable of the man that had a vineyard, and he set men over it. And he sent a servant to go and check on the vineyard, and they treated him bad and sent him back. And then they sent another one. They treated him bad and sent him back. And he said, I'll send my son. And when he sent his son, they killed his son. And that's a picture of what's happened to Israel when God sent prophets down to Israel, when he sent them in there. They mistreated the prophets. They threw Jeremiah into a deep pit. He was sawn in half. So the parable was applied to the nation of Israel and its leaders. Over in Matthew 21:43, he said, therefore I say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And then in verse 45, and when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So I'm just trying to give you a little context here for this parable of the vineyard, because he talks about casting forth branches. He talks about casting them into the fire. God at this time sets aside Israel and begins to go out to the world, begins to go out to the nations. And here he's telling the disciples, I am the true vine. Israel was the vine, but Jesus says, I am the true vine. And he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So God had taken the nation from Egypt. He led them through the wilderness. He planted them in the promised land. He hedged it around. He entrusted it to a series of divinely appointed leaders. And time and again, he had sent his servants looking for a return on his investment, but the nation leaders had mistreated him and killed others. And then he sent his son, and Jesus was talking about what was coming. So when he's talking to him, and he says over here in verse number 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. You understand when you're saved, you're understood to be in Christ. He that is in Christ Jesus. You know, we talk about letting Jesus come into our heart. You're the one that gets into Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that comes to indwell us. He says, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So if you don't abide in Christ, if you're not in Christ, then you're cast forth into the fire. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it happens. It's a binary solution. So when some of y'all want me to explain that, and I'm not. So as Jesus is talking to them, they have an example right there in their midst that they can look back on later, because they have Judas sitting with them. Judas was the one that betrayed Jesus Christ. So even though they followed him around, Judas didn't get in Jesus Christ. Judas was the one that betrayed Jesus Christ. So just to get that out of the way and just to understand, with all that in mind, let's see how the passage applies to us. Jesus said in verse number 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you, and that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He talks about two things there. Last week, I preached on restoring the joy of your salvation. Because there comes a time in your life, and I don't know, maybe never came time in your life, when you begin to get away from God. Maybe you get a new job. We talked about that this morning, right? Maybe you get a new job, or maybe you get something that begins to take you one step at a time away from God. And those decisions, it was mentioned this morning, you know, those decisions can lead to a whole pathway. And you get down the road, you look back, and it's like, where is my relationship with Jesus Christ? Am I even saved? You begin to doubt that. But you begin to get away. So there's times, and there's sin that takes you away from God. And David gives us a pattern back there in Psalm 51. And he cries out, Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. But it would be better, I think it would be better, if from the get-go, if you were to able to keep that fellowship with Christ, if you were able to remain in fellowship and keep your joy, instead of it being a thing that turns on and turns off, right? You know, you wake up one morning, oh, I'm happy today, I'm joyful in the Lord. And you wake up another morning, and who? Lord, who? So this week I want to talk about not losing your joy in the first place. He says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So when Jesus is speaking to the apostles about having joy, he gives them two reasons for abiding in him. He said, these things have I spoken unto you. Number one, that my joy might remain in you. I want to talk to you this morning about a joy that sticks, a joy that stays with you. A fellowship that you can enjoy with God, and how you can do that, and that your joy might be full. You know, a joy that grows in our Christian life. It doesn't just stay at one level, but as you go along in your walk with Christ, you can have full joy. Say the word joy, you count how many times I say it today, but that's fine. But a joy that remains through all the trials, through any troubles, through trials that other people go through. We, I was going to give this illustration a little later, but I'll give you a good example. We were at Sam's yesterday, and walking through there, and I love walking past the books. I have this thing about books, you know. I guess when I was a kid, I didn't have anybody really teaching me. So if I got a book, I could learn how. Like when I was learning about baseball, I got a book on baseball. And so I had all these stupid phrases that nobody in Little League knew. Got the ducks in the pond. You know, the bases are loaded. And I thought I was learning something helpful. But ever since then, I've had this thing about books. If I feel like if I owned a book, somehow I had the knowledge. Now, when I get older and I look at all these books, and I'm like, yeah, I get rid of them. But I still can't help it. Go to Sam's Club, and I got to walk to the middle section. What books do they have? I'm not going to buy any, because I know that's not true. Just because you own it, you know something. But I'm just going to walk past there. We walked past there, and there was a woman that was looking hard at those devotional books. You know, that's one thing about Sam's. They will have some Bibles and some books in there, some devotional books and stuff. And it's lightweight stuff. But she was in there, and she was just looking hard through that thing. And we walked over there, and, you know, the Lord put you in circumstances. And just something about it. When you start to take these steps toward doing the Lord's work, he puts you in circumstances just automatically. We're over there, and there was no reason in the world for this woman to talk to us. I didn't even look nice at her. You know, I was looking at the books. But she looks up, and she starts talking to me and Dee Dee and starts telling us about how her husband died. I mean, she told us how he died in the bathtub, falling. It's a sad story. And then she tells us about how he was in the military and things about that. But we stood and listened to her. And she said, and I'm over here trying to find some help. You know, I just want to find, and I'm talking, flipping through that thing. Just looking for something to jump out at her. And I looked down, and honest to goodness, and I looked down. I don't even know if you can say honest to goodness. But I mean, we're talking Sam's Club. We're talking hundreds of books at any given time. Now, I've been stuck on the joy of your salvation for the last couple weeks. I thought I'd do a series, right? And she says she was looking for help. And I looked down at the books, and I'm like, well, what would help her? I looked down, and don't pick on me because a woman wrote it. Oh, some of y'all got mad right there. Look at that. It's Jesus Always, Leading a Joy-Filled Life. And that was that far away from me when she talked to me. And I looked down, and I opened it up, and I just kind of looked. And one thing I didn't see was big, long dissertations on me, you know. But it referred to a Bible verse, and then it asked some questions. I'm not selling you the book. I don't care what you... I'm just telling you what was laying right there. And here she was in her circumstance looking for something, you know. And I said, well, this looks like a good one. And she said, what are y'all? And, I can't remember quite how that exchange went, but she's Catholic. We're Baptist, you know. So I don't know how it turned out, but I let her talk and she told us and, you know, there's not a lot you can do for her there in Sam's, but I kind of looked at the book some more as Dee Dee was talking to her. And I just told her, I said, I recommend that one. And when I got it home, you know, I bought one. It's $5. And now I got the knowledge, right? But when I got home and I started reading through it, I'm like, man, if she gets that, that'll be perfect. You know? Because she was casting it aside at first, but it talked about putting Jesus first. It talked about your relationship with Jesus. It talked about joy in the Lord, joy in salvation. And if you just pray for her, put her on the prayer list. But I said, man, if she gets a hold of that, God will get a hold of her. And she can have joy in those circumstances, no matter what's going on in her life. And that's the church that I want to equip. That's how I want to equip you guys. So a joy that sticks and a joy that grows. Having a joy that lasts. He says that my joy might remain in you. Over in verse number 9, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments. Jesus kept God's commandments while he was on earth. He said, verse number 10, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We're talking about abiding in Christ, and how do you do that? So when Jesus says it, keep my commandments, you know, automatically some people will go to, well, see right there, you got to keep the law. You got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this and do that. Right? Are you with me? I told you, I've been stuck on the law and grace. But when we look at Jesus kept the commandments that God gave him. Look over at John chapter 10, verse 18, just a couple chapters back. John chapter 10, verse number 18. Jesus was talking. Verse number 17. And we'll start at verse number 15 for a little context. It says, the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. We know that that happened when the Gentiles were brought in, you know, salvation by grace through faith. The Jews and the Gentiles, that middle wall of partition was broken between them. And he says, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I laid down my life that I might take it again. He says in verse number 18 is our verse. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of the Father. He said, even as I have kept the Father's commandments, and I'm glad he kept that one. I'm glad he died on the cross for my sins. And he died on the cross for your sins, too. Over in John chapter 12, verse 49. John chapter 12, verse 40, number 49. We'll go to 47 for context. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So verse 49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gaveth me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. So Jesus spoke everything that the Father told him to. He said, I keep the Father's commandments. He said, if we want to abide in his love, we'll keep his commandments. He says in John chapter 8, verse 55, it says, you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. God kept the sayings of the Lord, of the Father. Or Jesus kept the sayings of the Father. Do you follow me on that? I'd love to just break away and start shouting so you'd wake up. But I'd lose track of where I'm at. I've tried so hard to make this into a simple language. So you'll just have to ride with me on this, all right? So there's joy in doing what Jesus commanded us to do. There's joy in doing those things that the Lord set out for us. James 1:25 says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. We've been talking about liberty that we have in Christ. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I found that in my life that when I put Keith aside and I begin to follow what God wants, and I tell you, that flesh is hard to put down, but you push that aside and it doesn't want to go, but you push it aside. And when you begin to do what God wants you to do, you begin to get blessed in the deed, not because of the deed. It's not like there's an award there ceremony at the end. There will be one day at the judgment, right? Judgment seat of Christ. But here in this life, You know, you don't get a trophy for doing what God wants you to do. You just do it. And there's a blessing in doing that. And it's interesting how God will put people in front of you and put circumstances around you, and you just get those handfuls of purpose and know that he's there. It's intangible. You can't put your hand on it. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. So what are some of the things that Jesus told us to do? Jesus listened to the Father. What are some of the things that he told us to do? Over in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, he says, do this in remembrance of me. When he's talking about the Lord's Supper. Remember when he broke the bread? Remember when he drank the wine? And he set the example. He told us, do this in remembrance of me. One of the ordinances of the church. And it's in remembering what Jesus Christ did for us. You know, sometimes you got to go back and remember what somebody did for you. Sometimes you got to go back in your life, and I wish I had a real good illustration for you here, but you're just going to have to find one on your own. There's people that have been saved by other people. There are people that were in, well, there were people that were in war together that go back and remember having fought that war together, having survived together. And in doing this in remembrance of me, remembering what Jesus Christ did for us, I don't think we can talk about it enough. I know we can talk about it so much and not grow, not get into other parts of the Bible, but just remember, and it's a commandment from him. Do this in remembrance of me. So there's joy in remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross. And Luke 22:19, he says, and he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Over in John 15:12, which is in our passage, so you can look down at it. John 15:12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, the world has distorted love nowadays. And we hear love everywhere, and we hear it in all kinds of ways that aren't fit to talk about it in church. But the love that God's talking about, I know you know this, but I'm going to tell you, the love that God's talking about is a love for a friend. It's a love for a sibling, a brother, you know, it's love enough for each other to do something for each other without expecting something in return. The kind of love that is self-sacrificial. He says that you love one another as I have loved you. Look what he says about as I have loved you. Verse 13, he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You think in a war and a grenade's thrown into the foxhole and a man doesn't even think. All he can think about are the five men around him, and he's the one that jumps on the grenade. He gave his life for his friends so they could survive. There are people that give up things for other people to have a life, to love them enough to do that. He says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And then John 15:17, he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. You think Jesus meant it? Yeah, he was telling. I mean, let's knock it down to the cornbread. He was telling them, you know, let's not have the fussing and fighting. Let's not have the disagreements. You know, let's work out our disagreements. Paul talked about that. He was telling the Corinthian church, brother goes against brother up to the court of law, and, you know, they sue each other, the fighting that takes place. I thank God for a church where we don't have that. If we do, I don't know about it, and I thank God I don't know about it. But I don't think we do. I don't think we have that. It's love for the brethren. And loving the brethren, uncorrupted love, not a physical love, but a love that's from the heart, the kind of love that siblings have for each other. And it's a sacrificial love, verse 13. And then Matthew 12:50, if I have that right. Matthew 12:50. Boy, that killed the meeting right there, that delay, that dead air. because I didn't get that one printed. Matthew 12:50. He says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother." Doing the will of God. When we read in the Bible and God commands things, we do those things. So doing the love of God. He said, Jesus talked about abiding in his love, continuing in his love. And then Matthew 28:19, we're looking at commandments that Jesus gave us. Look over at Matthew 28:19. I know you know it. Some of you are saying, well, I know what that says. Just look at it. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world." Now, that's a whole sermon in itself. But one of the commandments that we have is to make disciples of other people. Teach them about the Lord. It's good when you first get saved to be learning and to be into God's word and to be in the milk of the word, you know. But as we get older, we're supposed to be getting toward the meat. And not only that, but we're supposed to be able to pass some milk to other people. Well, that's why we're doing discipleship on Wednesday night. And I know that's not the end all be all, but it gives you some basic doctrine to understand things. And I guarantee you there's going to come a point somebody asks you a question and you'll be like, well, I don't know how I know this, but it's over here. Well, you know it because I repeated it 50 times, but no, that doesn't mean that I gave you all your knowledge. But I mean, together, even though these are basic things that we're going through on Wednesday night, they're things that can help other people, and that's the objective. And sometimes you got to see what those basic things are to help other people. I've heard people, and I wouldn't even understand their plan of salvation. I mean, you got to do this, and you got to do that, and you got to hope for the best, you know. And I just understand how to lead someone else to Christ and understanding those things. Those are the commandments that we have from Jesus, continuing in his love. Now, I'm not saddling you up saying, oh, Jesus, God's only going to love you if you're bringing people. And how many people have you led to the Lord? How many people are you discipling right now? That's not what it's about. But we'll look at bearing fruit here in a minute. But there's some benefits to abiding in Jesus. He says back in John 15. Verse number 5. He gives a picture of the vine and branches. He says, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Now, I've heard this preached, you know, that if you want to abide in Christ, you got to bear fruit. Is that what it says? Y'all been around me long enough. It says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." If you want to bear fruit for God, you're going to stay in Jesus Christ. You are going to stay in his word. You're going to stay doing what he said to do. You're going to follow Jesus Christ. And when you do that, as you follow Christ, as you draw closer to him in prayer and in fellowship in your daily walk, you're going to bear fruit. You're going to be a witness and a testimony. We have the 9 fruits of the Spirit over in Galatians chapter 5. They're love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's being able to put up with people. Gentleness, goodness, faith. If you want your faith to grow, spending time with Jesus Christ. Faith, meekness, and temperance. You got problems with anger. You got problems with going too far one direction. It's through Jesus Christ. I was talking to somebody this week. It's through Jesus Christ. You're powerless over this. It's through Jesus Christ. It's through the power of Christ. It's intangible. You pray and you say, "Lord, I can't overcome this, but I want to draw closer to you. And I know this is getting in between me and you. Help me with it, Lord." And then those intangible things begin to take place and you become a testimony later. And bearing fruit can also be other Christians. Being a witness, when you become a when you abide in Christ, you become a natural witness for Christ, not a salesman looking for prospects with a sales pitch. We could gin everybody up, get everybody excited and say, this is what you say. This is what you say. And you go out and you tell people, and these are the people that look like they're about to be sitting on. When you abide in Christ, God leads you to the people that are ready. It doesn't mean that you don't make an effort. It doesn't mean that you say, well, I just don't feel the Lord moving me to speak. So, you know, but you're going to have to push past the flesh. You're going to have to fight that. But there's going to be times the Lord will just put you right in front of somebody and you'll know it. Because they'll be standing there saying, you know, my husband just passed away. I'm looking for something to help. I'm just looking for something. And then there's answered prayer. Look at, I'm almost done. I said I had 2 points. If you abide in me and my words abide in me, verse number 7, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. I could get all shout and glory, hallelujah on this and new car and everything. But when you abide in Christ and when you're in his word, then you know his will. Amen. And when you ask according to God's will, when your alignment is in with God's will, you begin to see those prayers answered. And you'll find out that God's will and your will, when they're aligned, don't include new houses, new cars, unless that's just something you absolutely need. You understand me? Sometimes God's will is just a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil for the next meal. So answered prayer. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? He said, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. He's talking about infighting. You fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. You're just asking for stuff that you want. Give me, give me, give me, give me. Nobody likes to give to somebody that says, give me, give me, give me. Glorifying God. Look at verse number 8. We're almost done. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. So when you're in God, when you're abiding in Christ, you're keeping his commandments, you begin to bear fruit, you bring glory to God. Remember those vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor? God will use you for good, or God will hold you up as a poster child for bad. But when you're abiding in Christ, you get held up as that poster child for good. You begin to glorify God. People see God through you. People see God working in their lives. And you become a disciple of Christ. You know, being a Christian doesn't mean you're a disciple. No more than, I'm not going to get that. That's old. No more than sitting in the garage makes you a car. But discipleship with Christ, and believe it or not, I'm done. I just dropped y'all off a cliff there. But you become a disciple of Christ. When you're abiding in Christ, you're doing God's will, then you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ.